Okay, so Parshas Kisavo presents us with two declarations, two statements, two paragraphs, which are next to each other. The truth is, you know what we should do? I shouldn't have made this into a packet. Rip off the front page and put it next to the second page. This is what I have over here. Because what we're going to try to look at this morning is how to compare and contrast. I know that's heretical, ripping up the packet, but it's good. Because what I would like to do together is to analyze and understand each of these passages independently, and then notice the very striking differences between them. And through a close examination and understanding of each of these parashios, we can understand a lot about our relationship with Hashem and something that we can take away for our own lives, even though for most of us these parashios are not practical in any way. Fair? Okay. A parasha in the Torah is a segment which is demarcated by spaces, what's either called a psucha, an open space, or a stuma, a closed space. We colloquially refer to a parsha as the Torah, that portion that we read on a weekly basis. But these are demarcated, as you can see. The beginning is on the top right. If you put them right and left, the parsha's beginning, Parshas Kisavo, and then at the bottom of that page, there's a space. That space means the end of the parsha. Next parsha, it begins Kisachale, and it concludes Zavas Chalvudvash. Right, so these are two complete parshios. So who wants to begin reading them? Because we're going to go through them very slowly with a fine-tooth comb. I gave you the English on the bottom so you could follow also. Vakasha, okay. Okay, so the first pasuk, what is the pasuk doing? Exactly. So it's giving you a context. And the context is a global context, right? It's not when you just have a farm. It's when you enter the land of Israel and you settle in the land of Israel and you live there. Okay, so that's ha'ara number one. There's a very broad context that's being presented by the pasuk. Okay. You'll take from the fruits, from the beginning of all the fruits. Is there a phrase in this pasuk that seems superfluous?
Something about tana.
Okay, put it in a basket. Okay, so first of all, why is it emphasizing Asher Tavi Me'artzecha, that you will bring from your land? Of course, we just told you that you're going to bring it from your land. You're coming into this land. But what's another phrase that seems to me even more superfluous? I'll tell you why it's superfluous, because we had a verse a second ago that said almost the exact same thing. Wait a second. We just had that phrase.
Yeah. Okay.
Pasuk Aleph said, we're coming to the land that Hashem your God is giving to you. Pasuk Beis, what does it say?
Which one is it?
Asher Hashem Elokecha no sein lach.
Yeah.
Why are we reiterating that? We just learned that. You hear the question, Vern?
No, I'm following.
Is it a good question?
No, I'm following.
You think it's a good question? I'm just asking.
Yes, I think it's an excellent question.
Okay, I'm just making sure.
I showed up.
No, but I think this is, what we're going to show is that there's a pattern here, but this is a piece that, it's strange, no? You just said the same line.
Yeah.
Okay. You put it in the basket, you go to the place where Hashem will choose to rest his name there, which is not uncommon because in Parshas Re'eh disappears, elsewhere in Sefer Devarim, Yerushalayim, the Beis HaMikdash are referred to as the chosen place. Okay. Then what happens? Go ahead. Okay, so you go to the Beis HaMikdash. In the Beis HaMikdash, they have employees. One of those employees is a Kohen, and you tell him, Higadati Hayom LaHashem Elokecha. I declare today to Hashem, Higadati, that I've come to the land that Hashem has sworn to our fathers to give to us. So, what's that verb? Higadati, lahagid. So first, you're not just coming to the Kohen and appearing there. When you come to the Kohen, you have to tell him something. Exactly. You have to introduce yourself. You have to set the stage. Not only does the Torah set the stage for us in understanding this parsha, what do we call this parsha in halachic terminology? We call this parsha Mikra Bikurim. Mikra means the declaration, the reading of the Bikurim. Mikra Bikurim.
So the first words ma'akev, you have to do exactly.
So that's a good question. We're going to get to some of that in a little bit. But whether or not they're halachically ma'akev is not really our focus this morning. It's the fact that they're there. We're going to continue to see weiter. Yeah, hold on 1 second.
Yes. You got to talk about Haggadah, and it's the essence of what we read on Pesach right now.
Okay, good. So already you have a shtickle. You smell, something smells like the Seder, Haggadah, v'higadata, right? So that's already interesting. Higadati, it's a context that we recognize this. Wait a second. You're going to find these psukim are familiar. When do we...
In the Haggadah.
Oh, yes! That's it. In the Haggadah, we're about to read these psukim. So the Haggadah is perhaps being referenced here. The mitzvah of Higadata, like Vihigadata Labincha, and here it's Vihigadati Hayom. Good. I've said today to Hashem that I came to this place. Good. Vaiter, Pasuk Dalet, go ahead. So the Kohen's going to take the basket, and he's going to do hanacha, that's a special din. He has to put down the basket full of the fruits, right? You come to the Beis HaMikdash, you have the basket, it's in Atena. The Gemara discusses, depending on, at the different times, people did different things, what kind of basket they brought. They bring the basket, you have to give it to the Kohen receives the basket and puts it down right there in the Beis HaMikdash. Good. Now, go ahead. Okay, I'm going to stop you right there for a second. What do those words mean?
You answer and you say
it. Yeah, strange word. The Anisa V'Amarta. Right, so one way of translating is that the Anisa, like La Anos, means to answer. But that's not the context here. The word One does not only mean to respond and answer. It means to declare. For example, in halacha, we have a principle. It's called shomea keone. Which means, let's take the classic example where somebody doesn't have the education of how to bench. They never learned how to bench. And two people are sitting together, and the person who never learns how to bench, they finish their sandwich. The person who is educated how to bench finished their sandwich. So the person who finished their sandwich and knows how to bench, benches out loud. And the other person listening, Shomea, says, and the truth is, halachically, even if he doesn't say Amen, he's Yotzei, just by listening, Shomea Keone. Now, does that word One mean like answering? That by listening, yes?
What did you say that word meant?
Keone. Ayin vav nun hey. What does the word mean? So shomea ka'one. If I'm the person who's uneducated listening to the benching and the other person is saying the berachas hamazon, it's my listening shomea ka'one. It's like I am
declaring yourself.
That's it. Right? It doesn't mean to answer. It's also, it means to answer, but you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The guy who comes to the Beis HaMikdash is not answering anybody.
There's no question to him.
Right. He's declaring. But it's a very specific type of word, ona. How do they translate it in the art school? Look how they translate it in the art school on the bottom.
Call out.
That's it. Call out. Yeah. The anisa. You need to call it out.
What does that add? I mean, that sounds like a lower level.
Yes. So it means, you need to call it out. Vamarta, you'll say it. But the type of declaration is not just an amira, which means you say the words. It's the anisa.
Right, but I mean, then why do we have to say vamarta? If it just said anisa, wouldn't that...
Oh, could be. It's an interesting question. I don't know. Could be. Yeah, I'm not sure. It certainly strengthens the point that the declaration here is extremely forceful and it's got to be out loud. And it's not just that it's got to be out loud. Take a look on the next page. Just look at the source 4. Go to the last page. I want to just take one tiny line. The Das Akenim, which is the collection of comments of the Balei HaTosfos.
Last page.
Just take a look, just one tiny line to make this point before we get to the rest of it. Just look at that top line in the Das Akenim. He says, Kriyas HaBikurim Havye B'Kol Ram. What is Kol Ram? That's it. Loud voice. Okay, let's go back to our page. Kriyas HaBikurim has to be in a loud voice. How do they know it has to be in a loud voice? That's right, because the Pasuk says, V'anisa, you have to declare it. So it's got to be B'Kol Ram. Where else do we find B'kol Ram? For example, Duchening. Birchas Kohanim has to be B'kol Ram. That's a public, formal, loud declaration. Beseder. We go weiter? Okay. So now, we're going to actually enter the psukim. Mark pointed out before that these are the psukim that we say in the Haggadah, the limud of the Haggadah. Go ahead. Okay, Arami Ovid Avi is a very tricky phrase. Does it mean an Aramean tried to destroy my father? That's a Haggadah discussion. But where is the story happening here for the guy who recites the Mikra Bikurim?
He's given the back history.
Exactly. All the way back to whom?
Yaakov.
That's right. Yaakov Avinu. The simple farmer who walks to the Beis HaMikdash with a basket full of figs in the year 300 before the Common Era starts his story with Yaakov Avinu. Arami Rovi Rovi. We went down. What happens next? We went down to Egypt. We became a great nation. But, Pasuk Vav, go ahead. Okay, it was the Shvera Arbit, you'd say in Yiddish. Okay, go ahead. The Ribono Shel Olam heard us, and then what did he do? Beautiful. That's where we stop in the Haggadah, because in the Haggadah, how many psukim do we read? How many are there that we just
read?
Three. Four. Well, if it's related to the Seder and it's a number, you know what it is. How many is it?
Four.
It's four. Even though, actually, in the text, we're about to read the last of the verses of this declaration of Mikra Bikurim. So there are, how many are there really?
Five.
Five. Well, it's like there are four sons at the Seder, but one of them, maybe one more, didn't show up. Maybe there are four Lashonos of Geula, four languages of redemption in the beginning of Sefer Shmos, but the truth is, there's a fifth. You're thinking,
Kos Kamishim.
Bingo. How many cups do you drink? Well, you drink four, but then there's a fifth cup that Eliyahu HaNavi is associated with. So this is not by accident, by any stretch. This is part of the story of the Seder, that there are aspects of four, but then there's the fifth, that little, this little piggy, that's not there yet. That's the Vayivienu, right? That's the same Lashon as the fifth of the languages, exactly, of Vehevesi, of we were brought. That's not for today, but you can put this in the pocket way down the road when you get to the Seder, and you'll notice that there are four cups, but there are five. And there are four languages of redemption, but there are five. And there are four verses here, but there are five. So the Seder, on the one hand, is a night of redemption. On the other hand, that redemption is not 1,000% complete, because many of us are still having our Seder in America. So there is an incomplete nature of the Geula, of the redemption of the Seder. I'm getting a look. I'm not sure how to interpret that.
No, it's good. I'm learning something.
Okay, good. At least that you should get out of this. Okay. Beseder, so let's put that's not really our topic today, but it's just important to note that that's what's going on here. So the last pasuk, Vayivienu, go ahead. Okay, beautiful. And now, Va'ata, and now, I brought, Hine Vesis Rashis Priya Adama, that you've given me, and he puts it down before the Ribbono Shel Olam, and he bows, and then he concludes, Yod Aleph, 11, go ahead. Beautiful. Then there's a big simcha, and not only is there simcha, whenever you have simcha, who else do you have at that party?
All the poor people.
That's right. The Levi, why is the Levi there?
Because he also doesn't have a share in the land.
Bingo. He doesn't have a steady income from an agricultural plot. So the Levi's got to work it out somehow. So they were Torah teachers, and they probably did some business, but they didn't have a stable income like everybody else. So when you sit down to have a delicious feast, you want to make sure that the Levi is taken care of. And who else?
The Ger.
The Ger. Why is the Ger also in the... What? Bingo, exactly. Remember, in those days, if you didn't have Ish tachas gafno v'tachas te'inaso, you didn't have a tree. So?
It's all inherited.
That's it. It's really tough. Because that was the primary way to make a living. That was it. You know, if you think about it historically, what was one of the strongest influences in Jewish socioeconomic life? It was the inability to own land,
yeah.
Right? If you were a Jew in France in the 13th century, or you were a Jew, I don't know, in Russia, or, you know, somewhere in the Tsarist Empire in the 17th century, you couldn't own land. You had to live in a certain place, and if you you couldn't. And so that meant that the economics was very difficult. But especially in the times of the Tanakh, when that was their, really, that was their predominant economic system. So what does the Torah say? You have to watch out for those people who don't have land. The Ger and the Levi. It also sounds like this is going to be a big party, right? V'samachta, what does V'samachta mean? Happy. So usually the Gemara refers to Simcha as a karban, but it could also, the Gemara says, it could also mean other ways, like the Rambam quotes in Hilchos Yontif, other ways to express happiness. Basar v'yayin, delicious meat, and a delicious bottle of wine. Or it could be, the Rambam talks about, let's say, children. How do you have Simchas Yontif for children? So children, they like snacks. So you buy them bisli or bamba or something like that. And women, the Rambam says, you have to buy them nice clothing.
Repeat that again. No.
Where's Coleman? Well, he's good. Although, however, you know, the Rambam does say, don't get ahead of yourself, Mrs. Ginsburg, because the Rambam does say, it says, kafi mamono, according to how much money he has. So don't spend it all. Okay? Don't spend it all. This yontif, don't spend everything. So this sounds like it's a big thing. It's a simcha. You probably have a feast. Can you imagine? You bring your first fruits. Also, you have to get into the mindset of this guy. This guy, his whole life is around these three little figs. Figs. Three little figs. Why? Because all he has to sustain himself is his little farm, his little postage stamp of land that he works so hard a whole year. So in the wintertime, he's busy, you know, plowing it and making sure that it's irrigated. In the summertime, he's protecting the trees and sleeping outside to make sure no animals eat it all up. So finally, this is all he has to make a living, has to sustain him for a whole year. You know, it's like they talk about in the vacation towns. We used to go many times we went up to Door County, to this beautiful town called Sturgeon Bay. So Nechama once said to somebody there, what's it like in the wintertime here?
Cold.
So you know what the person said to her? He said, in the wintertime, they roll up the streets. Right? If you, there are people who live there. Yeah. If you live there, how do you make a living? Well, if you have a busy season, you make money in the summer from all the tourists, and you have to sustain yourself from the summer through the whole winter. It's like that in a lot of industries, right? You have a season. People who are seasonal. So this farmer is mamish seasonal. Every year, his family, their cupboard, their refrigerator will live and die by this crop. So he comes to Beis HaMikdash. So he probably has a huge simcha. He probably has a huge dinner with a big party with all of his friends, with the Levi, the Ger, the everybody. Yeah.
But when he comes to the land, doesn't he have to cultivate trees for 3 years and bring the first fruits in the fourth
year? Oh, very good. Yes.
So for 3 years, nothing happens. He has no obligation other than to care for the trees.
Right.
And in the fourth year, he brings the fruits to the temple.
Yes.
But that's only if he's... That's only the fruit of the trees. But there are other things that are becoming wheat.
1 second. But not just that. That's only for the first 4 years of the tree. What Vern is talking about is there's also a din called Neta Revai. Neta Revai means the fourth year the fruit is brought to the Beis HaMikdash. Well, it's not brought to the Beis HaMikdash. It's brought to Yerushalayim, and it's treated with a measure of sanctity, and therefore you swap it out for money, and then you can eat it. But after that, after the fourth year, you're good to go. And especially in ancient times, even today in a lot of places, the first 3 years, if you plant an apple tree, a lot of times they'll tell you that these trees, you don't get much the first 3, maybe even 4 years. This halacha of bikurim is true every season. You could move into a house and there's a tree there, a date tree that's been there for 50 years. But now, if it's yours, and the Gemara in Bava Basra discusses if you bought the tree, if you don't own the land, we're not getting into that now. But let's say a standard guy, he has a farm, the family farm in Israel. He lives in, I don't know, Emek Israel, near Beit Shan for some generations. Every time, every single year, you do this process, the bikurim, the first fruits. Yes, that was way back in the beginning. When they first planted the tree, the first 3 years were Orla, the fourth year was Neta Revai. But this is true for every year. Every year it has to be done.
The didn't start for 14 years.
The Achashik, yes. Okay, that's a separate...
So because you could ask, how do you, can you do it the first year you come in? So they didn't have to do it for the first 14 years. So year 14 is already after the Orla.
But again, Orla only applies to a newly planted tree. The Pasuk says that they came in, they had lots of old trees. They had plenty of... The land of Israel was planted.
And Michael just said, so you could bring... other produce. If there was nothing on a tree, you could bring other produce. You could bring wheat or what?
It's not nothing on the. It doesn't mean that there's nothing on the tree. There are seven
species.
Special, right.
The seven
those
species.
Are the ones that are chayav in that are obligate you to bring bipurim.
Right.
From all of them, it's not. I'm only going to bring from the dates this year, not from the pomegranates.
Right.
From every one of those seven species, from the first you brought. So even in a year where you didn't have trees, you still had other
Should
things that could have.
Right. As opposed to orla applies to everything. Orla applies to everything. Good morning. So this is a big machlokas in poskim, just on Vern's point about papaya. There's a really big debate what to do with papaya, because apparently the way that it grows is that it grows and then it gives its fruit and it dies and something. So there's actually a debate. Some are concerned about papaya always being orla because of the way that the tree, you're not, you know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
You've heard about this?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know all the details.
Right, and I think the other side is, but it can't.
It's not shayach that you can have a fruit which is never has a heter. But there is a discussion about this. It comes up because orla is not a mitzvah that is exclusive to the land of Israel. Orla also applies if you have, I don't know, you have a farm in southern Illinois. We have kulas, we have leniencies in chutz la'aretz, like Suffolk orla and chutz la'aretz. If it's a doubt, if you're not sure if it's orla, when you go to the supermarket, you don't have to say, oh, maybe this fruit is orla. In chutz la'aretz, you say, outside of the land of Israel, you say, it's doubt, Suffolk, it's special din, Suffolk, it's doubt, you don't have to worry. But if you have a tree, in your backyard, or or you have, you have a piece of land somewhere, and you plant a lemon tree, so you have to leave the lemons for the first 3 years, and then the fourth year you do a chilul, whatever. But it's true across the board in all kinds of produce, all kinds of trees, a dafka tree, and it could be anywhere.
You bury it or you burn it?
You have to... You destroy it, yeah.
What's the exact translation of orla?
So, that's a good question, because it shares the root with Arel. Arel means a man who has not been circumcised. There is a husk that has not yet been removed. So orla is, all right, and this is now way, way far afield. I'm going to get late on time. But orla has to do with a deep idea that the world is comprised of kernels and husks, and that there is a spark of godliness in everything that exists in the world, and then around that are these husks that distract us and keep us from connecting to Hashem. So an orla is, it's a covering. So the first 3 years of the fruit, that represents something which is not healthy in our relationship with Hashem. So we don't eat it. And then the fourth year, we transform it into something holy. All right, we're way far afield, but we're good. So this is Dafka, the mitzvah of Bikurim, the first fruits, applies every year to the seven species, unlike Orla, which applies anywhere in the world. There's no din of Bikurim in Chutz La'aretz, but Orla is anywhere in the world, and it applies to any kinds of trees, Dafka trees, and it's only when you plant the tree the first 3 years. Good, okay? So let's go now to the second parsha.
Okay.
Good. Thank you for coming. I'm glad to be talking to statues on the wall over here. It's terrible. Okay, who wants to read the second section? This is parsha number 2. It's shorter. It's 4 psukim. That's it. Who wants to volunteer?
I'm sorry, but I didn't.
You want to volunteer to read?
No, thank you.
All right. Mark, you want to read? Okay, Mark is going to read.
Let's hope so.
Good.
Ki techaleh la'asher, et kol ma'aser tvuatecha.
La'asher, because it's the same word as eser. Sorry, yeah.
Et kol ma'aser tvuatecha b'shana ha'shlishit, shnat ha'ma'aser, v'natata la'levi, la'ger, la'hetum, v'la'mana, v'aklu, v'sha'arecha, v'saveu.
Bingo, thank you. So when you finish, le'aser, what does le'aser mean? Ma'aser?
Take a tenth off.
Exactly. A tenth off. Tithing. When kisachale, when you finish, le'aser, to take off the eser. Meiser, like we'd say in Hebrew or in Yiddishized Hebrew, meiser means to take a tenth. Now, we know that there are multiple kinds of quote-unquote tithes. So, for example, you have truma. Truma is not actually a tenth. It's usually a 50th, give or take. Depends if you're very generous or not so generous. But you have meiser, that's a tenth. Then you have a third tithe, which depending on what year of the cycle, there's a six-year cycle before Shemitah. What's that?
It goes to the poor.
Right. Either it goes to the poor, or it goes meiser sheni, you bring it to Yerushalayim and you redeem it. But there's a whole series of things that you do, different kinds of gifts that you're supposed to give. So here, you finished giving in the third year of your cycle, you finished giving to the Levi and to the poor person and to the widow. Why would you give to the widow?
Meiser ani.
Yeah, why would you give meiser ani to the widow? Why would you give to a widow?
She has no way of supporting it.
When the Torah talks about an almana, we have to get into the mindset like we talked about before. Today, it's very possible for a widow to be very well off financially, right?
Yeah, but then they were dependent.
Exactly, exactly.
For their sustenance.
Bidiyuk, exactly. So what we're talking about is giving it to the orphan, white orphan. And remember, in those days especially, if you had a farm, you had food. If you had food, you lived. If you were an orphan, you know, how would you live? If you were a widow, how would you live? How would you take care of, if you had a farm, if you didn't have a farm? So that's why you have to, that's called Meiser Ani. So the Meiser Ani is going to the people, mamish impoverished. Pashat the Torah says, you have to worry about these people. Look at the difference between those two stories. The first parsha, where did the first parsha begin when we put them side by side? What was the context the Torah gave? Yeah, it was like a big panoramic sweep. You go to the land and Hashem gave it to you. Hashem gave it to you. All these, you know, these lines.
Yeah, you're interested in...
We get... Right.
The microcosm.
Bingo. Okay.
Of the people that are supposed to be cared for.
Good. And you're dealing with making sure. Oh, so macro, micro. First distinction.
Yeah.
Right? For sure. Okay, Viter, go ahead further.
Stop for a second. Wait a minute.
What's missing? That's it. In the first time, when you made a declaration in the context of Mikra Bikurim, it said, Ve'anisa! Ve'anisa! And what does it say now?
Ve'amarta.
Zog, just say it. What do you say? Go ahead.
Be'arti akosh minabayet.
I removed the sanctity, meaning these special foods that were supposed to be given to the people. I removed it from my house. Okay.
Yes. Yes.
What did I do? Everything. I gave it to the poor people. I didn't violate any of the laws, and I didn't forget. Now he's going to tell you, what are the laws which I might have violated, but I didn't. Go ahead.
Lo achalti.
I'm on Pasuk Yudalid. If you're looking, Pasuk Yudalid, this is page 2, because we're still now in the middle of something else. Go ahead.
Lo achalti v'oni, v'lo v'arti mimenu,
v'tamei,
v'lo natati mimenu, lamet shamati b'kol Hashem alokai, asiti b'kol asher sivatani.
Ah, thank you. I did not eat it be'oni. What is oni with an aleph? When it's even before mourner, in a state of aninus. An onin is somebody who is in the throes of the worst grief.
Preparing for that.
That's right. Preparing to bury their close relative. It's even before the onset of the laws of Avelos, you have what's called aninus. So there's an iser to eat Maiser Sheni be'aninus, if a person is an onin, if they're suffering that grief, that intense grief of the loss of their immediate relative. So I did not do that. V'lo bi'arati memenu b'tamei. I didn't eat it when I was tamei, and I didn't put it for the purpose of a dead person. I did everything I was supposed to. So now where we conclude? Go ahead.
Hashkifa mimon kachecha min hashamayim v'lech et acha et Yisrael v'et ha'adama asher natati Natata Lano Kashir Nishbatu Lavotino Eret Zavat Chalav Udivash.
Okay, where do we say this pasuk? Familiar with this pasuk? After duchening.
Oh, okay.
Right? Kohanim say this quietly. For those of you who are not part of the Kohen union, you would not know this, but we say at the end of the duchening, we say this little tefillah.
Yeah.
Just saying.
I always wanted to be a
Kohen.
They won't let me in. They won't let me in.
Never mind. So, this is, he ends with a tefillah. How did the last one end?
A party.
Right, a party. There's no party over here. It's just a tefillah. So now let's stack them up. These are two speeches. The first one we said is called Mikra Bikurim. The second one we refer to in Halacha as Vidui Maser. The word Vidui means to verbally take an accounting. That's why if you look on page 3, Rashi, on that pasuk, Ve'amarta Lufnei Hashem Elokecha, Hisvadei. The word Lehisvados means to take a verbal accounting. Source number 3, Hisvadei Shenasata Masro Secha. So it's called Vidui Maser. Where does the first declaration take place?
When you go to the temple.
Where does the second one take place?
There is no second.
There's?
It's you go quietly.
Yes, exactly. Where does it take place? Probably at your kitchen table. Right? Because the Torah does not say that there is a place where you do this.
Well, Lifnei Hashem does not mean...
Nope. What does it mean, Lifnei Hashem? It's like the concept of Vidui Lifnei Hashem. You say it before God.
And it's more like you're either inviting... the gear, or you're inviting the window, or you're...
Well, you did that already. In the second one, in the second Vidui, you're saying, I did that. Over the last 3 years, I took care of everything. I took care of all those people.
Right.
Do they do this after the sixth year also?
Yes. Look at the next, at that Bali Atosis in Source 4 that we mentioned before. That the Anisa is Bekol Ram, Avol... This is what Fern was saying a second ago. Avol kriyas vidui, the recitation of the vidui of Meiser, where it says, Biarti akodesh min abayis havei bekol namuch. Namuch means a low voice. It's supposed to be in a low voice. But not only that, the word ve'anisa says, you declare, right? Well, a declaration is formal.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a Mishnah on the Enema Sechas Sota, look on the bottom in Source 5, that distinguishes between Ve'anisa and not Ve'anisa. The Mishnah says, Elu ne'amorin b'chol lashon. The following things may be said in any language. The story, the Parsha of the Sota, and Vidui Maser. You see the underline there? It's the second declaration. Next line, Elu ne'amarin b'lashon ha'kodesh. These are required to be said in Hebrew, in lashon ha'kodesh, in Hashem's language. What is that? What's the first thing?
Mikra
bikurim. The first declaration of the bikurim. So it's not just that Mikra Bikurim is recited out loud in the Beis HaMikdash and Vidui Maser is recited quietly at your kitchen table. Mikra Bikurim must be recited in Hebrew. Why do you think?
Because it says V'anisa.
Because it says V'anisa. What does the Hebrew declaration give to the statement?
More holiness.
Either more holiness or more stature. Okay. It's a formality. It must be done according to this prescribed method, as opposed to, you know, you speak English, you speak, you know, French, you speak Swahili, you say whatever. We're starting to see a pattern here. Then in the first category, in the Mikra Bikurim, you had to go to the Beis HaMikdash, and you had this grand panoramic sweep of Jewish history of how God gave us this land, and God gave us this land, and you declare it out loud, and it has to be formal. And not only that, the Mishnah says in Bikurim that there was a whole parade. People who brought Bikurim, when you would go to Yerushalayim, remember this? There's a parade. People would have to take off of work to come to the street and stand up for the people going on the procession to take their Bikurim to Yerushalayim. It's a whole description, the Mishnayos. Whereas the second story of Vidui Maser, it's said in your house, in a quiet voice, in any language, and when you talk about it, you get right to the point. You just say, all right, you know, this is the deal. I did this, I did this, I didn't do that, I didn't do that. And it ends with a tefillah. What's the difference? The difference is the purpose of the declaration. Is it about what I accomplished? Or is it about a sense of how much I thank Hashem for what I have? When it's about saying, I did a good job, huh? Do I belong going to the Beis HaMikdash and announcing in front of the whole world, you should know, I gave a big donation to the Yom Kippur appeal this year. And the synagogue has a long history and it's built on my generosity. As you would say in Yiddish, it's not batamt. It's not proper. But you know what you might do? You might come to the shul one day, and this happens sometimes in shul, and a guy will get up in Shalashudas and say, I just want to make a speech. And I just want to thank the shul committee for putting the lights up and making sure that we have a place of makom to daven and putting the benches with the sidurim. Does it have the same effect when you just sit at home and you text the gabbai after Shabbos, thanks for a nice Shabbos? Nothing wrong with that. It's gezint. It's very nice. But it has this, does it have the same effect as imagine getting up at Shalashudas and standing for the whole shul and say, how much hakaras atov for the fact that when we came to this community, there was no shul, there was no Erev, there was no mikvah, and now thanks to the hard work of this John Smith, of Ploni Almoni, of Shimon, or Reuven, or Shmerel, thanks to them, their hard work, this committee, look at what we have here. How much we have to be thankful for. Huge difference. That, I think, that's the pshat. Mikra Bikurim is all about Hakaras HaTov. It's about gratitude, which is probably why it's in the Haggadah. And when you have gratitude, it's not just, if you want to really express gratitude, if you really want to get into it, it's not just enough to say, thank you for the sandwich. There's a funny guy, his name is A.J. Jacobs. He wrote an interesting couple of books. So the most recent book that he wrote is called Thanks a Thousand. He cheshbened, how many people did it take to make the cup of coffee that he drinks every morning at the coffee shop? So he's going to go on a journey to track down 1,000 people to thank them for the coffee. So he found the cup manufacturer, and he found that brown cup insert thing distributor, and he went to the coffee farm where they grow the coffee beans, and the barista, and the whole nine yards, 1,000 people. That's a thank you. Because a real thank you takes into consideration and understanding that it's not just there's a cup with overpriced milk and water. You know what I'm saying?
It's because there's 1,000 people.
Right. It's a real thank you takes the whole picture. To say to someone, it's not just thank you for the sandwich. It's thank you for going to the supermarket to pick up the bread and taking the time to make the sandwich and cheshbening that I like this kind of tuna fish and not the other kind. That's a real thank you. And we get a thank you like that. We feel so good. Right? So the Rebbeinu Shlomo is teaching you, you want to know how to say thank you for something. You want to become a person of gratitude, which according to the Chovas HaLevavos is at the basic level building block of our Avodas Hashem, of our connection with God, which is gratitude. We're called Yehudim because we are Modeh, because we have gratitude. This is how you say thank you. You say, God, we're going to start from the beginning. You took us out of Egypt. You brought us to this land. We said, we're going to say it twice, Asher Nasata. We're going to say thank you, and we're going to recount every detail. And we're going to do it publicly and formally, out loud, so everybody should hear. Because some people are embarrassed to say thank you out loud. Why? Because they feel indebted. They feel like, if I have to thank that person, so it shows that I'm weak. It shows that I'm not capable of doing everything on my own. The Rebbeinu Shlomo says, you want to really show how to be a person of gratitude? Go to the Beis HaMikdash. Say it in front of everybody. You think you made this produce? You made these figs? You made these dates? No, no, no. Tell everybody you didn't make them. The Rebbeinu Shlomo made them. And then you're going to feel so good. You're going to feel so great, and you're going to share that goodness with all the people around you. But the second story is a different story. The second story is being honest with ourselves that we did the right thing. That does not belong in the public square. My vidui maser, my taking stock of my spiritual self, this is like being a CPA doing an audit. Doing an audit on what we did right is very important. That's why it's called vidui, because vidui can sometimes be what we did wrong, but vidui is also what we did right. So we need to do vidui on the maser. But the Torah is telling us what's appropriate. Is it appropriate to stand up in the Beis HaMikdash and say all the things that I did right? No, just say that lifnei Hashem. That's your private relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In your private relationship, you should tell Him, you know, God, I love you. I love our relationship. I'm committed to this, so I'm going to do all the things that I'm supposed to do. And then I'm going to end with a prayer. Please keep helping me. Not out of a sense of entitlement that I'm going to have simcha because I did everything right. Out of a sense of, I'm committed to this, and I'm asking you to please continue to help me. And that's why you don't say, if you're an audit, I don't know, you should ask Coleman, if you ever write an audit, do you start, the company was founded by great visionaries, and how blessed the community is to have, I assume that's not how it works, right? I mean, you ask him. I don't know. I've never read financial statements, but I assume a financial statement says, you started with this amount of money, you spent this money, you used that money. When we're talking about what we did right, we don't start with the whole poetic story, you know. Oh, I'm telling you, that Yom Kippur contribution at Mamish made the difference between night and day in our community. That's not the way we view ourselves. We are in the service of something greater. Our job, when it comes to the economics, the financial, is to take care of those people, the ger, the yosom, the almana. Not to get accolades for it, not to search for big lights and covered, is to say, Lefnei Hashem, I did what I was supposed to. You gave me money, and I am just a custodian of that wealth. V'amarta. You say it in your own language, in the quiet and the privacy of your home. You talk to God directly. And it's personal, because you know what? Nobody else will ever know if you gave your miser.
Also because we don't take it with us.
Okay, that's also true. But no, yeah.
But did one thing wrong, so you don't do the whole video. Right? Okay. You can't say it lie. So let's say somebody made a mistake and gave the mice before the truma. What would they do? Would they do?
That's a good question. I guess, yeah. So the Gemara talks about sometimes some of those things can be fixed and some of them cannot. It depends on what stage. But the principle of the matter is, how do we view ourselves? If we view ourselves as being committed to a mission that we're following what the Rebbe Shalom expects from us, so then of course we're not going to make a parade when somebody says, I gave charity. We're going to make a parade when somebody says, let's thank Hashem. This difference between Mikra Bikurim and Vidui Maser, even though it hasn't been observed in thousands of years, it's so Nogei L'Maisa. Because it's how do we view our relationship to other people? Do we view it as though we're looking for people to give us the pat on the back? Or we're viewing it as an opportunity for us to really say, no, no, it's not about me, it's about Hashem.
Also, you feel good inside yourself.
V'samachta b'chalatov, yes, when you're really, truly connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and He's giving you everything, and you feel like He's making it all happen, so then you're more connected, then you end with a sense of simcha. You feel that. Right? Isn't this Nogei L'Maisa? Isn't this the way we need to think about things? Because sometimes it's hard. We have a little Yetzer Hara that says, you know, I gave a lot of tzedakah. I took care of that person. I would love to be recognized for that. But the Torah is telling you, no, no, no. Remember, the recognition that you're going to get for the great things that you did, which you should take account for and you should feel good about, that's Lufnei Hashem. If you want to do something public, when you stand in front of the community and you're going to give the whole story of how everything started, it's all about thanking God. It's the way that we can learn to live our lives based on these, just this simple analysis of these psukim of the Mikra Bikurim and the Vidui Maser.